Jesus' table all the time.
He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine.
Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what we've come for. We've come to dine. Amen. This is not a time to fast. It's a time to feast. Amen. As we talked about on Wednesday night. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. And nice to see some faces returning that, this one's out and that one's out. And the sickness going around. It's nice to see that we're recovering and on the mend and at our post of duty. Just as a reminder, this evening will be a service that's dedicated to young people. And you say, well, what's the age group for young people? It doesn't matter. Right? If you're born again in Jesus Christ, when we get to the other side, it's going to be a huge youth meeting. Amen. There won't be any old people over there. It'll all be young people. So come this evening in expectation. We try to dedicate at least one service a month at the end of the month to our young people. We also have a baby dedication this morning, which we're looking forward to. As of late, I've forgotten a few things, and something that I never did in the past. I would put things in my calendar, and just the act of writing it down many times was all that it took for me to remember. And but I've reached that stage in my life where it looks like I don't just need a belt, but I need suspenders also. So, we had forgotten one, I believe it was the Salinas baby, that we were going to dedicate, and so it was put off for a week. So I told Brother Lucas, I said, if you don't mind, just send me a little reminder. So I got one from him. I got one from Sister Baker. So we didn't forget this time. Thank the Lord. And I don't mind the reminders. Amen. So if you would like to bring your baby up, we would love to dedicate the Lucas baby to the Lord this morning. Amen. Family, if you want to come up as well, that's all fine. Wonderful. John Daniel? John Daniel. J.D. Wow, that's beautiful. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. Yeah, it's fine. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're just so grateful this morning that to be able to stand here and hold this life in our arms, Lord. And Father, you've been in great anticipation to bring this life to the earth. You've thought about it since before the foundation of the world, and now this little child that's in our arms right now, Lord, is a gift from you. It's a life that you knew would be here, Lord, and Mom and Dad are thankful and grateful for the life that you've entrusted into their loving hands this morning. And Lord, they're putting him back into your hands with the understanding, Lord, that you're going to watch over him, that you're going to keep him, that, Father, they'll train him up in the way that he should go, certainly, but you've given them a promise, Lord, that he'll serve you. And so they're claiming that promise. They're holding on to it, Lord. We have no idea the path that is set before our brother. We're excited about it, but Lord, just as it is with our own lives, we don't have a preview. We don't have a handout that's given to us, a program that shows us all the things that we're going to go through in life. We just take it one day at a time. And so, Lord, the same is true for our little brother here. But Lord, you know his footsteps and you know his ways and you know the plan that you've established for his life. And so, Father, as we commit him into your loving arms, We are trusting you, Lord, to guide and to lead and to... We ask, Lord, that you would bless the family with all wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And Lord, we thank you for adding this new member to the sisters that have gone before him. And Lord, may they grow together with him. And may they each and every one be a blessing to the other one, we pray. We thank you for your love and for your mercy and your grace. And it's a privilege, Lord, to dedicate him. We know that if you were here, Lord, in a one-piece robe, that you said, suffer the children to come unto you, for such is the kingdom of heaven. We know, that, Lord, that you would gladly dedicate this life. And Lord, we stand as your ambassadors this morning and in your stead. But we know, Lord, that the same is taking place this morning as it would 2,000 years ago if this baby was in your arms. So we love you and we thank you and we commit everything into your loving hands. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Wow. Fell asleep. Look at that. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Bless you. You say, I put him to sleep. Well, praise the Lord. You love him?
Amen.
Amen. Brother Andrew and Christine, it's nice to have you with us again this morning. Bless you. From Amarillo. You can clap. Show your appreciation. I'd like to read a rather lengthy portion of scripture here this morning. Before we take our seats, I'd like to read from the book of Colossians. We'll start at in the second chapter. We'll start at the first verse and go through the 23rd verse. Paul says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." The town of Colossae was within walking distance of Laodicea at that time in eastern Turkey. It wasn't Turkey at the time, but that's what it is today. "That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." And that word beguile means to deceive by false reasoning. "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." That word philosophy in this instance is speculative inquiries into the nature and classes of angels. So there was actually an angel cult that resided in Colossae, and Paul is addressing that specifically. Speculative inquiries into the ritual of the Mosaic law and the regulations of Jewish tradition respecting practical life. So there was lots of head knowledge and lots of speculation. This is what you should do, that's what you should do. And things. There were more things written about the laws of Moses than there were the laws of Moses. And that was the focus of many at that time. And vain deceit is destitute of spiritual wealth. of one who boasts of his faith as a transcendent or going above all others possession, yet is without the fruits of faith. So they had the rituals of the Mosaic Law. They had regulations, Jewish traditions, and these things had more importance among the people than the actual Word of God did. What they thought about the Word of God was more important than the Word of God. After the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. He's saying, look to him, he's all that you need, he's everything, he's the head of the body, you're complete in him. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him up, raised him from the dead, and you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. So you were dead, now you're alive. That part of you that's dead is dead, and it's still dead. He hath quickened together with him, having forgiven you of some of your trespasses. Of all of your trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities, the first ones in the order, and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat. Let nobody tell you you can't eat this or you can't eat that. Or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon. How about the blood moon? We can throw that in there, right? Or of the Sabbath days. The Seventh-day Adventists obviously didn't read the scripture. Which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. So they're focusing on the shadow rather than the body that made the shadow. Which are shadows of things, the shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. So this voluntary humility was a false humility. And worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Let me read that again. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. And will worship is worship which one prescribes and devises for himself. Misdirected zeal. Pet doctrines, right? Which things have indeed a shoe of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So I want to take our thought this morning from verses 16 and 17. Again, he says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. I want to title the thought here this morning, Accepting Your Sacrifice. Amen. Accepting Your Sacrifice. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather together on this resurrection morning, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts. And Lord, we know that there's nothing sacred about this particular day. We know that the early church started the week, this being the first day of the week. They started the week with fellowshipping around the Word and worshiping You, coming together, gathering together. We also know that they went from house to house, so there were other days of the week that they would come together. And Lord, we routinely do the same thing. It's a good thing to start the week with You and start the week off right. And we know how we start things many times is how it's going to end up. So, but Lord, we know that the ordinances that are written in the Old Testament, the shadows, we know that they had their place. We know that they were speaking of things to come. But Lord, we want to focus our lives on the fulfillment of these things and not upon the shadows of things that are to come. We don't want to reverence those things, and we don't want to make great ceremony and come up with our own doctrines and our own teachings and our own ideas. But we want to just take Your word, Lord, as You prescribed it, as You wrote it, and we want it to be applied by Your Spirit to our lives. And so, Lord, we just ask that You speak to each and every one of us, that You would guide us and lead us. And Lord, we've come for, among other things, we've come for a tune-up this morning, to be tuned up by Your word, and we're trusting in You, and we're believing, Lord, that You're going to do the very things that we're asking for, that we're looking for. We ask that Your blessings be upon each and every one, Lord. And Father, I just add my faith right along with the body, with all the prayers that have gone forth already. And Lord, we just pray that You would receive honor and glory this day, and that You would be pleased to walk with us and to fellowship with us, Lord, as we're certainly ecstatic, we're certainly pleased. This is the highlight of our week, Lord, to come together with Your body, with Your redeemed, with the purchase of Your blood, and to fellowship together with You, Lord, around Your word. Bless each and every one, we pray. We love You and we thank You. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I was happy when they said, let us come together to the house of the Lord. Amen. So we know that in the Old Testament that there were certain feasts that were kept, all of which were foreshadowing something that was to come in the future, as Paul told us, as we read here in Colossians. The letter that he wrote to the saints of Colossae, which was, as we said, it was a city that was near Laodicea, and it was about 100 miles southeast of the city of Ephesus, which was on the coast. And the very name of Colossae means confederacy of herders or a city of refuge. So Paul wrote this letter to the church that was there, and the book is now called the Book of Colossians. It was actually a letter that he wrote to the saints of Colossae. And we know that the Old Testament type is a shadow of that which is to come. And that's what Paul was speaking of. We know that, you know, when the sun is rising or when the sun is setting and when the rays of light are shining upon you, so if it's rising or it's setting, it's low in the horizon. The rays of light are shining directly upon you. What will take place is a silhouette of you will show up on whatever surface is behind you, whether it's the ground, whether it's a wall or some other object. There'll be a shadow of you or a silhouette that will appear. But the shadow we know is not you, right? And the shadow tells us that you're there. The shadow tells us that your presence is coming. But we wouldn't want to talk with your shadow, and we wouldn't want to spend all of our attention and all of our focus. If we saw your shadow coming before we saw you, that would tell us that you're coming, and it would give us an indication of what to expect based on the shape of the shadow. But but we would not accept the shadow over you. Once you showed up, we'd quit looking at your shadow, right? So that shadow is not you, but it speaks of you. It foreruns you, if you will. So let's say that your shadow is cast upon a wall. As you get closer and closer to the wall, your shadow more accurately represents you until eventually you and your shadow become one, and we no longer see your shadow. We see you, right? So Paul is speaking to the Colossians as he did to the Galatians, and he's telling them that this new covenant is actually the fulfillment of the Old Testament types and shadows. And he was taking the church into the present truth, and he was trying to get them to quit keeping the shadow types that were laid out in the Old Testament, and to instead see that those shadow types were fulfilled in their day, and to look to the fulfillment rather than the shadow. And some of the major feasts of the Old Testament began on a new moon. So that's why he was speaking about the new moon. And each one of those feasts, they represented and foreshadowed something that was to come at a future time. And of course, the fulfillment of the Sabbath was no longer the keeping of the first day of the week. It was no longer the keeping of, you know, from Friday night till Saturday night in the Old Testament. But it was fulfilled when the Holy Ghost was poured out on the day of Pentecost and the individual received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That was the fulfillment of keeping the Sabbath, right? So when we receive the Holy Ghost, we've entered into our rest, just as God entered into his rest on the seventh day. So you've ceased from your works of sin and from your labors to enter into that rest. And you are now resting. Amen? So when we are filled with the Spirit, we're resting as Ruth rested while her near kinsman went to redeem her before the witnesses at the city gate. So I'd like us to look this morning, if we could, at one of the seven feasts in the Old Testament this morning, which is called the Feast of the Atonement. And we could go through all seven feasts, we could touch on all seven feasts, but we've done that already in the past. And if we were to go into the other feasts this morning, we'd never get to our message. So this, we just want to look at one of those feasts this morning. There are four feasts that take place in the springtime, and then there are three feasts that take place in the fall. And the first feast in the spring is the Feast of the Passover, followed the next day with the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and then the sheaf offering for the first fruits, and then 50 days later, there are the two loaves, and then in the seventh month, there's the Feast of the Trumpets, followed by the Day of Atonement, and finally by the Feast of the Tabernacles. So the, you know, in just a paragraph, those are the seven feasts of the major feasts of the Old Testament. The Day of Atonement was the most holy convocation of all of the feasts for the children of Israel. And it is the most holy day of the Jewish calendar. And it's actually Yom Kippur. Yom meaning day and Kippur meaning rest. Leviticus 23 verse 23 reads, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein." You're not doing a work of service. You're not laboring. "But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." So every one of these little details are important. It was in the shadow. How much more is it going to be in the fulfillment, right? So you're not laboring. It's not you. There's something that's being offered in your stead, and you're resting in it. You're accepting it completely. You're embracing it, but you're doing no work. Oh, this ought to blow a hole in any of this try to keep the work stuff. Try to bring the works from the Old Testament into the New Testament. Friends, behind that is, in the heart of man is man's desire to try to save himself. Right? We know that Cain brought an offering unto the Lord. It wasn't by revelation. It was by what he thought. He brought his offering before the Lord and he said, here it is, Lord, take it or leave it. And the Lord said, I'll leave it. And we know that the Lord told Cain, he says, look, I accepted Abel's offering. I revealed to him what the right offering was. And then I accepted that. If you go and do what your brother did, won't there be a place for you also? But Cain said, no, I'm not going to do it the way that you want me to do it. I'm going to do it the way I want to do it, right? So there's something in the heart of fallen man where he tries to save himself. He tries to do some kind of work where he can justify himself. Where he, you know, and as we were touching on Wednesday night, we went into it a little bit, looking at predestination, how God chose you before the foundation of the world to be this, 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 and this, right? That was his choosing, not your choosing, right? And we showed that if you place it upon your own choosing, you're making yourself God. And God's waiting around to see what you're going to do. No, he knows what you're going to do. And you do what you do because of who you are. You don't become a son or daughter of God when you go down to the altar. You come to the realization that you always were a son or daughter of God. Right? So this is something that is his work and not our work. Our part is to rest. To rest in our sacrifice. To rest in the work that's being done for us. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So it's not going to be something that's just cold and sterile and, you know, just, you know, multicolored pins on a chart and, you know, a bunch of words, but there's going to be some fire. Something's going to take place. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also, on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. That's Yom Kippur. And it shall be a holy convocation. And that, the interpretation of that is a sacred assembly unto you. And, you know, as we mentioned here a few weeks ago, I believe it was, if a collection, you know, a collection of cattle coming together is a herd of cattle, right? A collection of crows that come together, that gather together is a murder of crows, right? A collection of eagles that are gathered together is called a holy convocation. It's a sacred gathering. And ye shall afflict or humble your souls. So here's the part that you do. You humble yourself. Amen. You stop work. Somebody say, stop work. Stop work. Well, what do I got to do? Stop it. Quit. Cease, desist, time out, no more. If it's you plus what's being done, it is not your rest. How can you rest and work at the same time? So in the shadow, you were to do nada, nothing, not a thing. It's important. You can't work and fulfill this at the same time. It can't be your works plus your sacrifice. It can only be your sacrifice. This, we don't get to say what God is going to accept. We don't get to declare what the atonement is. He declared what the atonement is. He declared what was acceptable. What would take away the sins. What would eliminate the gap that was between man and God? What would bring reconciliation between God and man? Ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day. So if you don't humble yourself, he shall be cut off from among his people. Zealously repent. Stay humble. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. So it's not your works. And if you try to do it and trust in your own works, he'll cut you off. There's no salvation in your works. Ye shall do no manner of work. So people today, they'll go to church on Saturday and they'll make sure that they don't work. And we know that the Jews, they went to the first, second, and third pole on that. They could, you know, they defined what work was. Well, you can't take more than X number of steps. I don't know who came up with that. It's like the people that leave the message and say you can drink 6 beers but not 7. Well, where do you get these numbers from? Whose definition is it? You shall do no work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. And of course, that word forever here means for a space of time. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest. And you shall afflict your souls, humble yourself, in the 9th day of the month at evening time, for from even unto even, Friday night into Saturday night, shall ye celebrate your Shabbat, your Sabbath, your day of rest. So in the Old Testament, this was the day that the high priest offered unto the Lord an atoning sacrifice for the sins of the people. And this sacrificial act, what it did was it brought reconciliation between God and man. And we have been called under a New Testament to be ambassadors of this reconciliation. And we know that the day is coming when the work of reconciliation will be complete. All of those that can be reconciled will have been reconciled. And then the bride will be taken from the earth and the rest will go off into judgment. And the Jews they're still waiting for this day of atonement. Their day of atonement will be a day of great mourning. It'll be a day of great sorrow, of great sadness. And we can read about it in the book of Zechariah. And it's a great lesson of its own. In Zechariah, we're told that they will look upon him whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him as for an only son. And it'll be a day of mourning for them, a day of recognizing that they had turned down the Messiah and actually crucified him and then continued on with the traditions of men, which Paul warned them about. So just think about all of the lambs that had been slain, all of which were only a shadow of the true Lamb of God that would come to be their true atonement. So we know that they were blinded for our sake. So Paul warns us not to get puffed up, to not think of ourselves more highly. He said, we were grafted in. They were the wild olive branch that was cut off, but that branch would be restored back in, and that we were grafted back in, but God could cut us off just as easily. To not get puffed up. They were blinded for our sake. Right? God put his hand over their eyes so that they could not see the Messiah and recognize their Messiah so that he could bring in Gentiles. Right? But he will take his hand away from Israel and all Israel will be saved in a day, as the scripture says. So in the Old Testament, when the sacrifice of the Lamb was instituted, the people didn't realize, of course, at that time that this was foreshadowing the Lamb that would come one day and take away the sin of the world. We don't have any idea of how much revelation they had at all concerning these feasts. They were just told to keep them because it was their part in God's great drama to live out the shadow part.
Yes, sir.
So that we would have something to look at, and it would something that would match the fulfillment when the fulfillment came, because the shadow is pointing at something that is to come.
Yes.
So it wasn't until John the Baptist, it wasn't until he shouted, "Behold the Lamb of God," that the revelation of the antitype, or the fulfillment of the type, began to break on some of the people. They didn't understand what this Sabbath was all about, what this day of rest was all about, and what, even what the Lamb represented. So here in the Hebrews, they kept the Sabbath, they sacrificed lambs and various other sacrifices, they kept certain days, they observed certain feasts of the year, and they missed the fulfillment of the most holy of feasts when the Lamb of God became the Lamb that was offered in their place. And they continued on instead with their types and with their shadows, elevating their types and shadows over everything else, not seeing the fulfillment of it before their very eyes. The keeping of the shadows, it did nothing for them once the fulfillment came to pass. They came to the place, they will come to the place here in the end time when they will receive two prophets, as the scripture tells us, who will change their attitudes towards the fulfillment. The Christ will be revealed through these two prophets to Israel. And keep in mind, it's not going to be a replacement atonement, but it's going to be the very same atonement that was made once for our sins, and their eyes are going to be open to what took place. And they'll realize that they crucified the Lord of glory. So we know that Israel is going to be gathered together, or is being gathered together, under seven trumpets. If we look at Revelation chapter 8, we see that it begins with the breaking of silence in heaven and the opening of the seventh seal, the last mystery that's added to the church, which is the coming of the Lord. It's the third pole. It's several things. And we're told in Revelation chapter 10 that the seven unknown thunders would be sealed until the last day. And then they would be, those seals would be broken, and what was under those seals would be made known. So the silence concerning them is broken, and we're living in that day.
Amen.
This day, that scripture is being fulfilled. The last seal, the seventh seal to the Gentiles, has been broken, and we are brought into the mystery that was needed for the last day people. And it is to reveal to us what is needed in order to be the people who receive the last mystery and receive the title deed and conquer death itself, the last enemy to overcome, the people who are changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the people that are living in our day. So seven trumpets then sound, and it is concurrent with the opening of the seventh seal. So these things are taking place right next to each other. Of course, the opening of the seventh seal, it reveals Christ to us in this last age. But the sounding of the seventh trumpet, it does the same thing for Israel in revealing to them their atonement. So for Israel, the blowing of the trumpet, it began on the first day of the seventh month, as we read, and it continued on until the day of atonement, which was the 10th day of the seventh month. And this day of atonement, it was special to them because it was a day of every year where they could experience a new beginning. Now recall that the sacrifice of the paschal lamb, and the sacrifice of the lamb with hoofs and wool, it did not take away your sin because it was a shadow. It could not be the fulfillment of what was to come, but it covered your sin. So once that offering was given and it was accepted, that's why it had to continually be offered once a year over and over again, because now it's going to cover the sins of this last year right? And then you're going to send some more, and then it's going to be offered, and it'll cover those things. It didn't have the power because it was animal blood, and the life of the animal could not come back upon the believer. So it could not take away your sin, but it would cover your sin for a season. So whatever was in the past was covered with the animal blood of the Lamb. And they were restored once again in fellowship with their Maker. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29 reads like this. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls, humble yourselves, do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Now this only had to be done once in the fulfillment, right? It was done many times in the shadow, but it only had to be done once in the fulfillment, right? So imagine this. Imagine, if the shadow is speaking of something to come, then I think it's important to look at the shadow and what it entailed. So imagine a lamb is being offered. The priest is offering that lamb. It will be sacrificed. The blood will be shed. The blood will be taken in behind the veil. It'll be offered by the high priest unto the Lord. There'll be a burnt offering that follows. There'll be fire that consumes that sacrifice. And the whole time, what are you doing while this is going on? Resting. Right? There's nothing. What do I got to do? Nothing. What do I got to do? Nothing. Brother Baker, what do I have to do to receive the Holy Ghost? Repent, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And wait. Wait for the life to come to you. Wait for that life to be identified with you. Believe it and wait. So while they're waiting, they're not thinking about, well, I did this and I did that and I'm so weak and, I'll never amount to anything and I'm not strong enough and why can't I be like this one or why can't I be like that one? You weren't looking at yourself. And you certainly weren't looking at your works because you weren't working. This was not your work. A work was being done in your stead, in your place, and you were humbly waiting. You were humbly resting. You weren't struggling with it. You were resting, and you were trusting that God's the one that said, I'll take a lamb. I'll accept that. So God examined the lamb. The priest looked it over. God examined the lamb himself, and God received that lamb. And God said, I will accept the shedding of the blood of that lamb in your stead. So the whole point of this, friends, is that so much of the time we spend our time looking at ourselves instead of looking at our sacrifice. God's not looking at you. God's not saying, well, you need to get a little better. You need to be a little bit more mature. You need to make less mistakes. Right? God's not looking at you. He's looking at the requirement. He's looking at the sacrifice. And God declares, I will accept that sacrifice. I will accept the blood of a sinless one. I will accept the blood of an innocent one. It has to be one like you. It has to be a kinsman, a near kinsman. But I will accept the life that's in that one. As it's being shed and the blood is being poured out, I will accept that for you. So God's looking at your sacrifice. So what should you be looking at? You should be looking, when we look at ourselves, you know what we're saying? We're saying, my sacrifice isn't good enough. My sacrifice isn't accepted. Right? Because God's not looking at you. He's looking at what was offered in your stead. He said, this is what I require.
This is what I will accept. When I see the blood, not when I see your good works, not when I see, you know, your suit. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And then we know that our sacrifice, the very life that was in him, then comes upon the believer and then lives a life that you couldn't live. You were dead and now you're alive. You were dead in sins and trespasses, but you hath he quickened. It makes a difference. You know, if I was, I'm not a sports oriented person, and I'm not saying that because, you know, I'm sanctified and you're not, or, you know, I'm more holy than, no, I'm just uncoordinated. Just not something that interested me a whole lot. But if I was athletic and I had a choice between going out on the field and, you know, the bases are loaded. If we're using a baseball analogy, the bases are loaded. It's the World Series. It's the last inning. It's the last out. And if I had a choice of me going to the mound to maybe the bases are loaded. I need to hit a grand slam because we're behind by 4 points. If I did the math right, we're behind by 3 points. It would take 4 points to win. So there's three on the bases that I need to get home. And then the fourth would be me if I hit a grand slam. They would all come home. I would come home. We would win the series. Now, if I had a choice of me going out there or me choosing a champion that is qualified, is proven, is a great and mighty conqueror. If I had a choice in having confidence in myself or having confidence in my champion and my kinsman redeemer, I'll tell you where my vote is. And then I'll brag about him forever and ever and ever. I'll look to him. My confidence is in him. He cannot fail. He made that choice and he was accepted. He lived a life that I couldn't live. You throw your works in there, and friends, you still need a Savior. Don't you know you can't do it? It's not possible for you to do it. But He can, and He did. And if you'll look to Him, God is looking to Him and said, I will receive you. I will accept you. The blood is there speaking on your behalf. I'll pass over you. So I want to keep my eyes on my sacrifice. But to keep my eyes on my sacrifice, I have to first accept my sacrifice. Do you realize how many people there are that go to church that aren't even justified? Because they haven't accepted their sacrifice. They're still looking at themselves. Get your eyes off of yourself. We're all looking at the just one. The one that was accepted. This shall be a statute forever unto you that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls, humble yourselves, do no work at all, rest, whether it be one of your country or stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest, I'm so glad I got a high priest, shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, not you're not washing yourself, to cleanse you that ye may be clean from a few of your sins before the Lord. Friends, I love words like A double L. Or if you want to remember it, another way to remember it is A double hockey sticks. I love words like that because there's no gray area. There's no except on a full moon or a blood moon or a this or a that or unless you were born in the right family. You realize how doctrines, damnable heresies like that are still used to get people to look at, well, my pedigree, you know, I was born out of wedlock. I can't be saved. God's not looking at your wedlock. God's not looking at your mom and dad. God's not looking at grandparents. Friends, if we had to trust in that, how many of us even know our family tree all the way back to the beginning, where we could say there was never, you know, any illegitimacy? We don't know. But we know our sacrifice has been accepted. We know God is looking at our sacrifice. Oh, hallelujah. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you. So God's not resting, you are. He's working. He's finishing this work on your behalf. You're resting. You're saying, be it unto me according to that. I accept. I believe. I receive. I'm identified. I claim you as my Redeemer. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And the priest whom he shall anoint and whom he shall consecrate. So you need to have confidence that God's going to consecrate the priest. He's going to anoint the priest to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead. Shall make the atonement, shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments, and he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation, and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priests, and for all the people of the congregation, and this shall be an everlasting statute unto you. Now, this guy that was doing this was foreshadowing our high priest, our Lord Jesus, who does it for all of us. So it's still not your work. This shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. Aren't you glad that it's once and for all for you and I? And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Look at the power under the shadow. How much more power under the fulfillment. Friends, I'm gonna preach this until those of you that haven't surrendered yet enough to receive the Holy Ghost will receive it. Till all the fear is driven out. Till all the doubt's driven out. Till all the idea of what do I gotta do is driven out. And you just receive from God, I believe you are going to do this. And I'm available. I'm waiting. I'm in expectation, but I'm not going to struggle. I believe you're, why should I struggle? You're going to do this. That's what's next. I'm going to be available. I'm going to afflict my soul. I'm going to keep myself humble in your sight, in my own sight, in other sight. And I'm going to rest. So the Day of Atonement was to wipe away all sin. Israel's sin that still needs to be wiped away is that they did not recognize their day, their hour, their Messiah. They cried when Jesus was going to be crucified. They cried, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. And guess what? It is. But not in the way that they wanted it to be. Or not in the way that it was supposed to be, I should say. They were guilty of his blood. Let his blood be upon us and our children. So I want you to notice something. From that time on, until this very day, there's been a bitter persecution upon Israel and upon their children. A terrible tribulation. They have been going through tribulation for 2,000 plus years now. And we know that the Gentile foolish virgins, they will experience 3.5 years of tribulation. But the Jews have had 2,000 plus years of it. Their Day of Atonement cleanses them from all their sins. So the seventh seal for us is the breaking of silence for us. It's the coming of the Lord. It's the revealing of the Lord. It's the fullness of the word coming to a body. It's also the rapture, which is something in our future. In fact, there are things under the seventh seal that will be in the millennium. The seventh seal won't be fulfilled until the end of the millennium. So there's many, many things that are under that seventh seal. But the first thing is the breaking of silence for you and I. The seventh trumpet, you know, the seven trumpets that are to Israel, the seventh one will in turn be the same for the Jews. Their type, their shadow in the Old Testament, if you want to read about it, you want to study it, was Joseph, right? Joseph was a perfect type of Christ. Joseph was not perfect. Joseph was not Christ. He was a perfect type or shadow of Christ, foreshadowing something greater that was to come. He wasn't the fulfillment of it. He was the shadow of it. And we know that Joseph, he was sold into slavery. He was thrown into a pit. And then he was put under Potiphar and was thrown into prison. We know that Joseph was sold for so many pieces of silver. We know that Jesus was betrayed by Judas for so many pieces of silver. Joseph was thrown into a pit. Jesus was hung on a cross. Joseph was later elevated to the right hand of Pharaoh. Jesus is elevated to the right hand of the Father. There are two others that were with Joseph in prison. One of them was saved. The other one is lost. There were two thieves that were on the cross next to Jesus. One of them was saved. The other one was lost. So that his life was foreshadowing what was taking place on Calvary. He's sold for 30 pieces of silver. He's hated of his brethren. Jesus was hated of his brethren. Loved of the Father. He's taken from prison to the right hand of Pharaoh, which is a perfect type. And he is the only approach to God. Joseph was the only approach to Pharaoh. You can't come by a denomination. You can only come by Christ. How many can say amen to that? And it's through the living word that you and I are receiving our cleansing. So Joseph is unknown to his brethren, but he does special things for them in the interim. Remember, he came, he disguised himself as if he was somebody else. He was speaking a different language, but he'd come to his brethren. He does special things for them in the interim, in their times of need, just as God has cared for Israel over the last 2,000 years. They didn't know their Joseph. His brothers didn't know Joseph. Israel doesn't know their Joseph yet. But at the sounding of the seventh trumpet, almost simultaneously, Joseph will reveal himself, or Christ will reveal himself to Israel after the bride is taken up into the palace. Remember, Joseph's Gentile bride was in the palace when he came to reveal himself to Israel. Christ's Gentile bride will be at the wedding supper when he comes to reveal himself through the prophets to Israel during that 3.5-year period of tribulation. And they will come to the recognition of who he is, and they will say to him, "We crucified you." And they will weep, and they will mourn. And he will say to them, "Don't weep, don't cry. It was done to save lives. It was done so that I could obtain a Gentile bride." What a great sound when Joseph breaks the silence under the seventh trumpet by the two prophets to Israel and reveals himself to his brethren as the true atonement. And Israel will be saved in a day. Of course, we know all Israel is not Israel, right? Just as all Gentiles are not part of his bride. So the sounding of the trumpets is what brings them back to their homeland. So trumpets have already sounded that have driven Israel back into her homeland. But when the seventh or last trumpet sounds, the bride is taken up, Joseph reveals himself to Israel via the two prophets, and his wife is dismissed at that time. She's at the great wedding supper. She's in the palace. From the message, Feast of the Trumpets, he says, notice the loosing of this ecclesiastical spirit, religious spirit. He says, 20 years later, after that war, we see the loosing of the ecclesiastical spirit. What under? The seventh seal, the seventh trumpet to the Jew. So things are taking place almost simultaneously right now. God doesn't deal with the Jew and the Gentile at the same time, but he's been working all along. He had to drive them back into his homeland, into their homeland, right? So before Israel receives their seventh trumpet, between their sixth and seventh trumpet, there's a prophet that is prophesied to come to the Gentiles, which we recognize has already taken place. This prophet calls them out of their traditions of men, which Paul was hammering on that here to the Colossians, trying to call them out. So Israel was steeped in traditions and they were missing their day of rest. They were missing the fulfillment of the Sabbath. They were missing their kinsman redeemer. And Paul was hitting at that and hitting at that, and they just slept right on. But now the Gentiles are in the same boat. The Gentiles have become steeped in tradition. And Jesus said about the Jews, he said, in vain do they worship me, teaching the traditions of man as the commandments of God. So a prophet is sent to call us out of the traditions of men and point us back, if you can receive it this morning, you say, oh, this is too simple, try it, to point us back to the true atonement. Amen. To point us back to what our atonement is, what it accomplished for us, and for us to quit putting our confidence in all this other junk that's built up through the ages so that we truly are receiving our atonement. Not Jesus Christ plus denomination, not Jesus Christ plus Baptist, or this or that, or this doctrine or that doctrine. Those things have nothing to do with it. It's your atonement, period. So that truth must be restored back to the church. Listen now. God is not making a new atonement. But people have gotten away from the true atonement, and therefore they must be brought back to it. It is so simple. It's amazing. You know, it was only one word that was changed in the garden that caused the fall. So it shouldn't surprise us if it's only a couple of little things that have to be put back into the right order for the true atonement to be received. What God is doing for the Jews, He does also for the Gentiles. He's changing our attitude toward the thing that He's already done. Oh, I hope that didn't just go over your head. We look at what the Jews have done and we realize the reason why they're out of the economy of God is because they did not, their attitude was not correct towards what God already did. Well, the same thing's true about the Gentiles here in the end time. Do we have the right attitude towards the true atonement? So in the seventh age, Laodicea, we're called to repent with zeal. And it's interesting that Paul brought up the Laodiceans as he's speaking about this. It's a day of mourning. It's a day of cleansing from sin or unbelief. We're repenting of all the wrong teachings. And it's a call back to the atonement at Calvary that took place 2,000 years ago. The Gentile ages brought in the traditions of men that must be purged to truly receive the one and true atonement. He doesn't need to atone for us again. He atoned. He went to the cross once. But our attitude towards the atonement needs to be changed. Every one of us. Moses and Elijah whether it be literally those two or they'll be in the spirit of Moses and Elijah, they will change Israel's attitude towards the atonement. And just that change of attitude will bring them under. It will identify them with the true atonement. And so is it with you and I. The right mental attitude is what it takes. We must overcome traditional thinking. Friends, if you came from a church that said you got to do this and you got to do that, you need to examine all that. If you're still trying to tag that along, it's got to be purged. I hope somebody's listening. Oh no, it can't be that easy. Try it. We must overcome traditional thinking. You say, well, you're just singling out certain ones of us. I don't know what your background is. I mean, I know what some of your background is, but we all came from somewhere. And this could apply to us. It doesn't matter who we are. Whether we were a Lutheran or a Methodist or a Baptist or a biker or a yoga or a yogi. Moses and Elijah will change Israel's attitude towards the atonement. The word coming to a prophet. We must overcome our traditional thinking. Traditional thinking is, one example of it is, well, one day the squeeze will come and we'll have power. Now that is true. But we'll have power that we don't have now, and then we'll start overcoming. If you're not overcoming now, you'll never overcome. One day, one day, one day. When the persecution comes, then we'll believe. If you don't believe now, you won't believe then. Persecution doesn't make you a believer. We know there's pressure that's going to come. We know there's a greater outpouring of power that's going to come. But if you're not overcoming now, you won't overcome then. So it's not that the atonement is not in effect now. But what will keep you from benefiting from the atonement is the wrong attitude towards it. Friends, help me out this morning. It's a simple thought, but it's critical. This is from the message, My New Ministry. He says, why didn't he use his power on the lepers at the gate instead of the little fig tree? What is it to do? God wants to show that he's concerned. He knows all things. He's God over the fig tree. He's God over the fish. He's God over creation. He's God over all things. And there's nothing too little or too insignificant but what he's interested in. So that would be given to us to know, though we be little and insignificant, God's interested in us doing something for him. He likes to display his glory, and that stuck with me so hard that I could hardly rest day and night. That's been 2 years ago. Constantly it's haunted me. And I'd say, oh, I just can't say nothing about it, for I can't place it in the atonement. What's he talking about here, friends? He's talking about the scripture in Mark chapter 11, Mark chapter 11, verse 23, right? Where Jesus said, for verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall say, not what you ask for, not what you pray for, whatsoever you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Not asked for, begged, prayed for, said. Right? Now God would have to put those words upon your thinking, put those words on your lips, but it's you saying it. Right? And Brother Branham was saying, I couldn't see that under the atonement. In other words, he couldn't see that the atonement was bringing us back to the place where we would speak and nature would obey, which is the place that Adam was at before the fall. Right? And he avoided this scripture for a couple of years. He didn't probe at it. He didn't say, well, maybe it means this or maybe it means that. He couldn't place it. He says, and I've stood here at the same pulpit, excuse me, and I've tried and I've run on the scripture and I would refrain from it. And then I would go back because I was afraid to use it. He was sincere, in other words. He didn't want to be a hypocrite. He didn't want to venture without authority. He didn't want to preach something that he might have to change later on. And go back because I was afraid to use it. You cannot have faith unless you know what you are doing. So on it went, up and down, and I'd get it in my mind, and I just couldn't get it away. And everywhere I'd go, it would constantly come to me, if you say to this mountain, be thou plucked up, cast in the sea, don't doubt in your heart, but shall believe that what you've said will come to pass, you can have what you said. And I thought, how can it be, Lord? That would be me saying it. It wouldn't do no good, for it would be me saying it. So I can't say nothing but what you said. I just say that by the scriptures. He says, and all things rested in the atonement. And all things rested in the atonement. There's no blessings outside of the atonement. Because we are sinners outside of the atonement. If it was just a universal thing for everybody, then everybody would be saved. But it's your attitude towards the blessings of the atonement that brings the blessings to you. So you see why it would be important for us to check what our attitude is towards the atonement, towards this basic and fundamental thing of our faith. Foundation of our faith, you might say. He says, like salvation, as far as God was concerned, I was saved when Jesus died. You were saved when Jesus died. Too bad you were lost when Brother So-and-so said that you were lost. What does Brother So-and-so have to do with it? You were saved when Jesus died. He was your atonement, not him plus Brother So-and-so. That has to be stripped away. There can't be any doubt. There can't be any worry. There can't be any fear. Well, the church said, well, the church might go to hell. The church didn't die for you. It's probably not even living for you. But it certainly didn't die for you. Just so casually throw people under the bus. Because we get upset or somebody wasn't loyal to us. Our loyalty is to the Word. I'm gonna drive it home, friends. I'm gonna hammer it. This is not against anybody, but it's between you and your Savior. He's your Savior. He's your sacrifice. He's the Lamb that was offered in your stead. It's His life that you're trusting in, not yours. Like salvation, as far as God was concerned, I was saved when Jesus died. But it'll never do me no good until it's revealed to me that He's the Son of God. And I've accepted Him as my Savior. And every scripture is the same way. Divine healing is for you if God will reveal that to you, that's for you. But you just can't stumble at it. It's got to come by revelation. And when it's revealed that by His stripes I was healed, there's nothing that Satan can even do, as your young brother from Sellersburg said. All the devils couldn't move it. Sure, when something is revealed. Jesus said the gates of hell won't prevail against it. So what are we saying? It's our attitude towards the atonement that must be changed. Healing is under the atonement. Amen. Salvation is under the atonement. Amen. Deliverance is under the atonement. Being set free from demons is under the atonement. A sound mind is under the atonement. The Comforter is under the atonement. The Holy Ghost coming to you is under the atonement. The body change is under the atonement. It's all or nothing. So it's our attitude towards the atonement that has to be changed. Again, in the message expectation, he says, just for a little text, if I should call it that, I want to speak for a moment or two on the word of expectation. We always get what we expect. You know, I don't know how many people that we run across throughout life, they say, I knew it, and it's always something bad. I knew it. Oh, aren't you just the prophet? Why don't you say I knew it to something positive? You knew it because that's what you expected. What you expected happened. We always get what we expect. When people expect anything, well, then they usually get what you look for. It's a mental attitude that you have. Remember this and never forget it. The right mental attitude towards any promise of God will bring it to pass. Amen. The right mental attitude towards any promise of God. Yes. So the promises of God are available. Amen. If we have the right mental attitude. It doesn't take gifts of healing to heal sick people. Any person in here has a right to meet Satan anywhere. If you're a Christian, and defeat him on any grounds that he could stand on. So your expectation needs to be correct. Listen close this morning, friends. If you're expecting pressure to come, squeeze to come, to cause you to overcome, to see the word daily in action, well, then that's what you're going to get. A squeeze, that is. That's what's going to happen. But if you can see yourself in the atonement and recognize that you never did it in the first place, because it was put on him, and now you're not guilty, you are now totally blameless. Somebody say that this morning. Totally blameless. Totally blameless. Totally. You need to say that until you believe it. Start out by telling the devil, because he's the one that's trying to get you to see it a different way. He'll say, but. Say, get out of here, you old goat. There's no buts about it. You are now totally blameless. He wants to point to you. You point him to your sacrifice. Point him to your lamb. Point him to Christ Jesus and say, show me where there's a fault in my sacrifice. Because he's already been accepted. And God's not looking at me, he's looking at my sacrifice. My sacrifice has been accepted. You will lose that battle if he's pointing you to yourself. So we need the right attitude towards what he has already provided. So what is our expectation this morning? I expect to keep on walking. I expect to continue to overcome. I will overcome until I overcome my last enemy, which is death itself. And I take on a new body. That's my expectation. You say, well, I don't know about that. You don't have to know about my expectation. That's my expectation. What's yours this morning? We know what the messenger, we don't have time to get into these things, but we know what the messenger said about a squeeze, a pressure being put on, and you'll see what was done in part. We know what he said about the third pole. For instance, in looking away to Jesus, the evening of December 31st in 63, Brother Brown said, I don't believe that the third pole will be working so much until the council brings on the squeeze. So we know there's going to be religious pressure. We'll just lay back for a while, but when the persecutions comes, then that which you've seen temporarily will be manifested in the fullness of power. So we know that there's a greater manifestation that's yet in our future. But there's nothing keeping you from overcoming right now. Whatever power is needed is here. Again, the morning of that very same service, he preached the message, there's a man here that can turn on the light, and he mentions it again. In July of 1964, he's going to preach on the seventh trumpet, which he believes will be like the seven seals and its impact and importance to us. He sees that the mysteries are to be finished. He tries to get a building. He faces many roadblocks, can't even get a building to set up the meetings. He goes back, seeks the Lord in prayer, and is told that part doesn't pertain to the Gentiles, but it's to Israel. He's then given the Joshua Commission, which is to divide the inheritance, to tell us what our inheritance is, what Lot's inheritance is, what the world's inheritance is. And he sees the inheritance for the bride as the rapture, not the tribulation. The inheritance for Israel and for the Gentile foolish virgin is the tribulation period, where there's a further purging that takes place. But he says very clearly, the bride has been purged already. She'll go through none of that. When Christ died on the cross, you died with him. You were buried with him. You rose with him. You were identified with him. Well, won't we go through a persecution like the early church did? No. That atonement was made fully in Christ, and we were punished in him. He took our tribulation as our bridegroom, and we have escaped the things that will shortly come, which is the smiting of the earth. He said, lest I smite the earth with a curse. We have been accounted worthy, as Jesus said, blessed are you if you're accounted worthy to stand before the Son of Man. We have been accounted worthy to stand before the Word, the living Word. He took my punishment upon himself. And let me say this morning, and you should have no, it shouldn't bother you at all to say this, if you believe it, my perfection is in him. My perfection is in the atonement. People are looking to be perfected in a squeeze. But they'll find out that perfection is already in the blood. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Not when I see your works, not when I see your smile. When I see the blood. So what do I have to do? Accept the atonement and all that comes with it. It's as if you never did it in the first place. You've been separated from your sin. You might have had your life all scrupled up before God got a hold of you. You might have had multiple marriages. That doesn't matter. The atonement has taken care of that. Come on, friends. You don't have to be punished. The punishment has been meted out. Why should he have to bear all those stripes on his back and then me take a few more? Take that whip out of your hand. He was bruised for your iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He was wounded for my transgressions. So even the trials that you're going through now, you have to have the right attitude toward it. They are not some sort of punishment for you. You're not being punished. Your punishment has been taken care of for your sin. Your trials are there for the resulting victories that they will produce and the character that will be produced in your life. So it doesn't matter how much you've suffered, how many mistakes that you've made, there's an atonement for you this morning. And you will get what you expect. Your mental attitude is what matters. All things rested in the atonement, he said. There's no blessings outside of the atonement because we are sinners outside of the atonement. If it was just a universal thing for everybody, then everybody would be saved. But it's your attitude toward the blessings of the atonement that brings the blessings to you. So I don't care who you are, friends. You don't need a gift to be healed. You don't need to be a minister to be healed. You have the right to meet the devil anytime, on any ground, and he will be defeated by the word through your life. We're no match for him, but with Christ I can do all things. So hold out your token, the life of the blood, and face down those devils. Again, and show us the Father. I'll pull over here in just a moment. He says, and I go on record and I say this about the Word of God being a seed. If you take the right mental attitude towards any divine promise, somebody say any
divine promise.
If you take the right mental attitude towards any divine promise of God, He will bring it to pass. You're not on trial, He is. But if you let some Ricky place it off on more education than he knows gumption enough to know how to control it, can stick it off on some age gone by or some age that is to come, it'll be of no effect to you. Like Jesus said, you cannot, you take your traditions and make the commandments of God of none effect. Of no effect. When you try to place God, some historical God or some pre-coming God, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The only God I'm ever going to know is the one I know this morning. He's the same one. He's just as much God now as He ever was. And if you can take that attitude, that promise is unto you. Jesus said in St. Mark 11:22, verily I say unto you, if you say to this mountain, be moved, don't doubt in your heart, but believe that what you said will come to pass, you can have what you said. That's verse 23. I say when you pray, believe that you receive what you ask for, it'll be given to you. How much more promise could be made than that? You've got to believe it because it's a seed. The seed will produce what it was sent to produce. You didn't manufacture the seed. The seed is God's word. He'll bring it to pass. If you ask me for an oak tree and I give you an acorn, potentially you have an oak tree. It's in seed form. And when you want God in your life, just accept Him as your Savior. Potentially you are a full-statured son of God. You'll grow into the stature of God just like the acorn grows into an oak tree. Just got to go through the process. Stay in the sun, be watered, it'll grow. We need the right attitude. Again, in the hour has come, he says, now the right mental attitude, all along here, do you understand what I mean when I say the right mental attitude? Your right mental attitude towards God's divine promise will bring any promise to pass. Now, maybe you don't believe that. You say, well, my faith is weak. I wouldn't confess it. See, don't let the devil know that. Always say, I've got good faith. I believe God with all my heart. Don't testify nothing of the devil. And when you accept him as your healer, don't never act like you're sick or crippled anymore. Believe that you are healed. Take him at his word. Then it's all over. It's all over on God and not on you. As long as you take God at His word, then the word will produce what it promised to do. Is that right? Amen. Have faith. Believe Him with all your heart. Amen. One more. Principles of divine healing. Let's stand. You didn't believe I was going to close, did you? He says, now notice, many has been the trials, heartaches, and hardships. But tonight we're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We are conquerors. You say, but I'm going through trials. We are conquerors. When Christ died at the cross, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. He's quoting Isaiah. This is what Isaiah said that he would be. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we were, past tense, healed. Now it's up to us to confess it. That's the unadulterated word of God. Now, then he put in Calvary those great things. And here it is. I hope you see it. Look, every Christian believer has a right to any of those redemptive blessings that Christ Jesus died for. There you go. But it's out of practice. People are afraid to take God at his word. Do not be afraid. God's under obligation to make it so. He wants to prove his word. He's the one that's that has to come forth. He's the one that our job is to stand on his word. Our job is to agree with him so that what is in heaven will be done on earth. So that his will be done, which is his word. Somebody has to agree with it. Satan and God are both waiting to act on our confession. So if our confession is, I knew it, we're just agreeing with the devil. But if our confession is, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me, he's waiting to act on that confession. Accepting your sacrifice. Accepting your sacrifice. Let's bow our heads for a moment. How many would be willing to say this morning, I accept all that my sacrifice has accomplished for me. I accept my salvation. I accept that I am accepted. I accept that my sacrifice was approved. And that my sacrifice was accepted in my place. I accept the forgiveness of sin. The wiping away of all debts. I accept the restoration of a son or daughter of God that I'm entitled to this morning. I accept God's word when he says, if I say to this mountain, be thou removed, be cast into the sea, and don't doubt in our hearts, that you can have what you say. Now friends, of course, we won't say that. We won't say that out of trying to show off or trying to do something according to our own will. But what God places into your thinking, what God places in your heart, something that you have need of. And you'll speak according to the unction of the Lord. You'll speak according to the word of the Lord. He'll put that upon your heart. And you'll know it. You'll know that it's dropped into your heart that you can have that. And you'll speak it. We know that Adam was told to name the animals. The animals, the Lord brought all of the animals before Adam. And Adam named them, and God said, yeah, that's exactly right. What you said is what I was thinking, Adam. The name that you gave to each one of these defines their character and what they'll do and what they'll be. And I say amen to that. But we know that only took place because God revealed to Adam what it was that he was to speak. But when he spoke, it was the same as God speaking. Because it was God's word that was being spoke on Adam's lips. And there was nothing that Satan could point to. Satan couldn't say, well, Adam, you're not worthy. Or Adam, you're not good enough. Look, you've done this or that. This is before the fall of man. So Satan couldn't point a finger at him. But with the fullness of redemption taking place, God places us by our sacrifice, by that the blood of that redemption, by the shed blood. He places us back upon the same footing that Adam once stood on. Places us back into that position where you say to this mountain, and you believe it, and it'll take place. Father, I'm so thankful that you've restored back to our understanding, you've restored back to your church, you've restored back to our thinking, everything that, what the atonement actually achieved for us, what belongs to us, what our inheritance is, what our position, our place is in the land. Father, I pray this morning that there'll not be a single one under the sound of our voice that doesn't come to accept you in the atonement, doesn't come to accept you as the one that was the innocent one, the one that was without blame, the one that was, that lived a perfect life, the one that you were pleased to dwell in, the one that was the manifestation, the full manifestation of God in a fleshly man, in a man. The one that chose to take my place. The one that I deserve death. I was born in sin. Every one of us was born guilty. Every one of us was destined to be separated from our Father. Every one of us was separated from that eternal life. But Lord, when there was no way, you came down and you became the way. You formed a blood cell. You wrapped yourself in that blood cell and you came down from glory. You became one of us so that you could take us back to live with you. You could bring that life back to us. You could bring us back to our position, our authority. You could separate us from our sin. You could pay the price for our sin and then wipe away that gulf that existed between man and God. Take away that division. Reconcile God and man back together. Lord, what a shame it would be for us to have this available this morning and not walk in it, not embrace it, not accept it, not wholeheartedly claim it and say, God, I want everything that you've promised. Lord, I pray that there not be a single soul under the sound of our voice that doesn't come to have this confession. And if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't have that confession yet, that hasn't accepted him completely as your sacrifice, as your Sabbath, as your kinsman redeemer, as your go-between. If you haven't done that, why don't you do that this morning? Why don't you respond to the call that's in your heart this morning? Why don't you just lift your hand and say, God, I surrender. I give myself completely to you. I want to be completely identified with your sacrifice. I want to be completely identified with every redemptive promise that you've made to us. Father, you see the hands that are lifted up. Bless each and every hand. Lord, it's just that simple. It's not complicated. It really is that simple. But Lord, may we accept it. May we truly accept it this morning and not allow the enemy to... Well, the enemy will try. We know the enemy will try. But Lord, may we stand firm and tell that enemy, look, you're not putting it on me, buddy. You're not putting it on my life. You're not putting it on something I did or something I didn't do. I'm looking at my sacrifice. God's looking at my sacrifice. He said, not guilty, based on my go-between. And I'm identifying myself with my sacrifice. So if he said, not guilty, that's what I believe. And I'm going to take possession of everything that was purchased for me. Every promise, and I'm going to walk in it. I wonder if there's someone this morning that would say, He is my sacrifice. There's no doubt about that. I've accepted Him, but I'm living below my privileges. I'm not walking fully in the seven redemptive names of Jehovah. I'm not possessing everything that He's purchased for me, but I want to. I'm challenged this morning to take it up a notch. I'm challenged to believe, to allow my faith to rise up higher. And if I don't have that faith, or I don't believe that I have that faith, or know if I have that faith, I'm not going to confess that, but instead I'm going to take that to You, Lord, in prayer and say, Lord, increase my faith. Help my unbelief. I believe Your word, Lord. Help my unbelief. I'm going to walk higher in it, Lord, and I'm going to see You do greater and greater things in my life. If that's you, you want to just lift up your hand. Lord, you see those hands all over the building this morning. Father, may You bless each and every hand, each and every hungry heart this morning. Lord, this just sounds like foolishness to the natural man, certainly to the natural man with a trained mind. Lord, these things sound foolish, but by the foolishness of preaching, Lord, men are set free, men are saved. Your sheep are gathered together once again into Your fold. Father, we're trusting in You, we're looking to You, and Lord, we want to be simple. Your word is great, it's powerful, it's tremendous, but except we be as a little child, we'll not see these things, we'll not be able to walk in these things, because You've hidden Yourself from the wise and prudent, but You reveal Yourself unto babes such as learn. So Lord, we look to You this morning and surrender to You, and we just want to take You at Your word, Lord. We thank You for Your never-failing words of promise. Father, we've seen You do so much. The skeptic would stand back and say, well, I don't know about this and I don't know about that. But Lord, when we just take You at Your word, You prove Your word. So we're not following cunningly devised fables, but what You said that You would do, we take You at Your word and we see You do it. And Lord, we are eyewitnesses this morning. We know what we're talking about. We've seen You do the supernatural. We've seen You create eyes. We've seen You straighten arms, restore limbs. We've seen cancers fall away. We've seen sickness fall away. We've seen You raise the dead. And Lord, greater miracles than that. You've got the sinner that was lost and undone and bound by demons, and You've set him free. Clean them up, Lord, and put them into service where they're overcoming for Your kingdom. And Father, You're still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we thank You for that. Your word is still true. You're still proving Your word amongst us. And we thank You for that this morning, Lord. Father, as we commit each and every one into Your hands, we just want to tell You, Lord, how much we love You, how much we appreciate You, how much we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness and Your mercy. Lord, we can never, ever, ever repay the debt that we owe. We can never repay what You've done for us. We know that it's the gift of God. We know that it's unmerited favor. But Lord, the desire of our heart is to now do something back for You. But we don't want to associate that. We don't want to think that that's earning us something, or that's that has anything to do with our sacrifice, anything to do with our salvation. We do those things out of love. We do those things because in our hearts, that's what we want to do. But You've done the work, and we're resting in that this morning. Bless each and every one, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. My hope is in the Lord. From this time on and evermore, oh, my hope is in the Lord forevermore. Standing on in the presence of the Lord, through the wisdom of the age.
of the seas subsides, the living sacrifice, the only source of life. My hope is in the Lord from this time.